webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Many thanks, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, February 22nd, 2012, the only 53rd wedding anniversary of Bob and Eileen Klein, 2012, in the history of the world. We got to revolution. Welcome in, ladies and gentlemen, to the Gospel Revolution locomotive. We are headed, we're headed straight. That's where we're headed. And we are glad to have you along for the ride on this Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. If you are listening, and it is 13 minutes until 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the USA on Wednesday, that means that is your cue. To give us a call, Sean O'Halloran is tan, rested, and ready to take your calls at 1-800-436-3260. That is the toll-free line in Canada and the United States of America, 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening around the world, you can call us as well if you're listening live, and we would love to hear from somebody outside of North America tonight at 813-425-5773. And now, without any delay, let us go across the Gulf of Mexico from the Bay of the Holy Spirit to the land of Sam Houston, Houston, Texas, to be specific, and the home offices of the Gospel Revolution, and the founder and president, the Grand Poobah and the Lunesta of the Gospel Revolution. Please welcome online. You know him, you love him, it'd be hard to live without him. Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Hey, Glenn.
Mikey, it's my parents' 53rd anniversary today, and I am convinced that one of the reasons that they have made it as long as they've been together for 60 years, they started dating when they were 15, is because my folks, as Jewish boys and girls from the Chicago area, did not have legalism and Christianity hanging over their heads. The divorce rate in the Jewish community is significantly lower than that of the Christian community. Isn't that interesting?
Very interesting indeed. And congratulations to your parents, and happy anniversary for sure. And they were ever so lucky to have a child by the name of Glenn. Who would grow up and become a gospel revolutionary, a good Jewish boy becoming a gospel revolutionary.
Exactly, and you know what? They went through the whole Christian craziness with me, and really, I mean, they hung in there good.
Yeah.
But I think they like me better on this side of the cross, if you get my drift.
I think everybody likes you better on not just on this side of the cross, but on this side of Christianity, too.
Point well taken. I didn't know I was on this side of the cross. That was the problem.
There you go.
Now, a week ago, ladies and gentlemen, I was informing you that at the end of the program last week that I was going to meet up with my son, Jacob, who was in from California visiting. And I indeed left the studios and went to visit with him. And he left this afternoon. So it was a solid week. And I'm glad to be able to report. I want a praise report right now, Michael. I survived the week.
Survival is the instinct that we're going for, isn't it?
I do not think I have consumed so much alcohol on consecutive days since the last Gospel Revolution Summit.
Oh. Well, you made it.
I did, and I am glad to be here. It is, you know, we talk about my folks and you guys that have older parents or older people in your life. You always hear older folks talking about how fast time goes. But it is incredible. As we get older, what do you think that's about?
Time going faster as we get older.
Yeah, I mean, it seems like every time I turn around, it's another Gospel Revolution webcast. I mean, it seems like we did this thing like about 3 days ago.
Well, you know, it's I think it's really from where you you drove the stake and where you're measuring from, and the farther you go, it seems like a less distance. So I remember one of my friends, his father, he always had these colloquialisms for Southern Illinois, and I remember him, it just made me remember one of his. He said, that guy moves so slow, you got to drive a stake, see whether he's moved any or not. But once you drive a stake, you can tell how far you moved. So we've been here a while, and I'm up on my 60th year here. And it is indeed going faster and faster.
You know, of course, the saying goes that time flies when you're having fun. And
yeah, or getting old.
Well, but the one thing, you know, I mean, even people that I know who do not understand the gospel, that do not embrace the gospel, who are older, they'll tell you that time goes by fast. But here in the Gospel Revolution, where we are literally on a consistent, persistent, repetitive basis, CPR, meditating and contemplating this gospel, it's to the saving of the soul, Michael. It gives you a better day.
Well, that's certainly my persuasion, and the reality that there is no distance to be closed between me and God, or between me and you or anybody else, certainly gives my brain and my mind a place to rest from a lot of the struggles of life anyway. At least I can deal with reality. The sad thing is that in religions of the world, including Christianity, they all have you struggling to resolve things that have been resolved and to perform things that have been performed. And just having that space freed up to where that you're not having to contemplate whether or not you're going to heaven or hell, or whether or not God's pleased with you, or how far away you are from God, or how close you are to God, it just does the soul a world of good to be able to put all of those babies to rest. And let it be at peace. And then, honestly, I mean, you really do have more to work with. And sometimes when you are consumed, as I was in Christianity, which I'm saying consumed in Christianity apart from the gospel, because the Christianity just does not have the gospel in it. They talk about Jesus. They talk about Bible things. But if you're not teaching and sharing how that Jesus made the entire planet one with God, and God with us, and made all of us righteous and holy and perfect, and that there is no dread nor threat of punishment, any future, current, present, or any future judgment coming individually or collectively to this planet. If you're not preaching that and teaching that, you don't know the gospel. So I can unequivocally tell you, I do not know a sector of Christianity that preaches the gospel.
No, it's almost by definition. I mean, here, first of all, when a organization or an institution embraces a non-scriptural phraseology or title, which Christianity, yeah, of course, is. Christianity, that word never appears in the, that doesn't even appear in the Bible, let alone in the scriptures.
Right.
That's number one. But number two, as soon as you put any preconditions or any conditions at all on somebody's relationship with God, the gospel, you said on last week's webcast so amazingly about the acetate. You can put an acetate over anything, and you can see if it's the gospel or not. As soon as you put any condition of faith or behavior or attitude or thoughts over the gospel, it ain't the gospel anymore.
It's not lining up. You might as well have the acetate of the vascular system over a turtle. It don't fit. And that's just how foreign those doctrines are to the gospel. When I talk about an acetate picture, as people have heard me refer, and for those of us in a little bit older, we're familiar with the World Book Encyclopedia and the acetate of the human body and the clear plastic the pages that you turn one over the other. But to say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then turn the page over the top of that view of here's Jesus Christ, Son of God, and then turn a page over that gives the picture of somebody going to hell or somebody begging for mercy or somebody trying to get right with God. It is as foreign to the gospel as it would be to take a picture of a frog in that acetate and put it over the cross. You might as well put butterflies on it. I mean, butterflies would be nice, and it's not nearly nice enough to address the absolute absurdity of Christianity. The gospel is real. It's true. Jesus is Lord. You don't have to make him Lord. God made him Lord. All of the most basic, fundamental understanding that the scripture gives us about the gospel, Christianity doesn't teach it. In fact, they not only don't teach it, they fight tooth and toenail against it.
Why do they do that?
Well, you know, why somebody does something can be based on just, number one, ignorance. But for those that are at the top, it seems to be rather clear that they want to retain power and to be able to become rich, as all of the top evangelicals across this nation around the world, they don't just have their needs met. Believe me, they are driving Rolls Royces. Oh, my gosh. But the whole issue is just an issue. I noticed this years ago, Glenn, and for whatever reason, it seems that the people with the weakest personalities and the greatest need for people's attention seem to float to the top in Christianity, in the circles of Christianity. And they'll float to the top. They'll become the pastors and the elders and the deacons.
Would you have categorized yourself as one of those?
Oh my gosh, would I have categorized myself? I was at the top of the chain of needing people's approval, and that was the whole transition, was letting go of that approval that I had from people, because in Christianity I had approval from people. It was fantastic. Did it feel good? Yes. Did I enjoy it? Yes. But when I began to see how subservient others had to be to my need for approval, there was just something wrong, especially going to those rooms with Oral Roberts' son and all of these guys from the Roberts to the guys at Rhema and all of them,
you can't even remember the names now. Richard Roberts, of course, the son of Oral Roberts, which he is known in Tulsa very affectionately as Dick Bob. Mm-hmm. Richard Roberts, and of course the guys from Rhema, the Hagans.
Right, the Hagen.
Kenneth Hagen. You were around all these guys, but the interesting thing is, while you did get affirmation and approval within your insecurity from people, that did not satiate your soul. You felt as ostracized and as far away from God and as condemned from God as you could possibly have been.
the more approval I had from people, the farther away I felt from God. And because what I was teaching and preaching was what I was taught, which was completely false. And it was from my heart to say these things, because I was desperately seeking for the truth. And there was never a time that I shared those things out of any type of malicious gain. But I know that it was out of insecurity that I took those positions. Oh my gosh, it's unbelievable. But yes, I was right in there. That's why I know what type of people float to the top.
Right. Not only do you know because you were one of them, but because you hung out with them.
Yes.
And you were friends with them.
They're all insecure people. I mean, it's just unbelievable to sit around and listen to all of these somebodies listening to nobody. They're listening to themselves. They want to hear themselves talk. Somebody else talks and they don't even listen. They wait for their turn to tell another spiritual story that is fabricated. And believe me, they were all fabricated. I was around Norval enough to know that the stories that were fabricated by him.
Norval Hayes, really your mentor.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I was very grateful for it, to him. And he was very much a part of my process of getting here. And I'm even grateful for that.
Right. I got you. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's the grateful Michael Williams. Hope you are enjoying the webcast. We are inviting you to participate. You guys that are listening live, we know you are. Give us a call. It's just about 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the U.S. If you are listening at that time on Wednesday, please, the phone lines are available to you at 813-425-5773 all over the world. 813-425-5773 and toll free in Canada and the U.S. of A at 1-800-436-3260. And now a man that is online with us, who knows oh so well of which you speak, with his background in evangelicalism. Please welcome online the maestro of the gospel revolution from the great Buckeye State of Ohio, Mr. Greg Amberger. Greg,
Glenn, how's it going,
dude? Mike, how much are you enjoying the tunes with the new edition of the music?
I am very much enjoying the tunes. It's fabulous. Who was that tonight?
Little Jefferson Airplane brought us into the show.
Jefferson Airplane, there you go.
Yeah.
It's interesting, this subject that you guys have brought up, because about three weeks ago, a friend of mine on Facebook sent me a post that I think if somebody had asked me before I saw it, would you want your current friends to see this? I probably would have said no. But because he just went ahead and posted it on my wall, I watched it. It was from 82 or 83 at the Chicago Opera House. I was doing a TBN love special with Nancy Harmon at the Chicago Opera House. And they taped it. Well, this guy found a tape of this friend of mine, and posted it on my Facebook wall. And I went and watched the whole thing, and it was hilarious, just the hair and the whole thing. But there was a part in there where Nancy asked me to, testify, and I said, something that, it didn't make a whole lot of sense, in retrospect.
What did it make sense to everybody that was there? What did you say?
I just said something about God wanting to lift us up, and I don't remember. I think I was leading into the next song or something. But as I watched that, I just had I suddenly wanted all of my friends to see this. I wanted them to see who I used to be.
Yeah.
And where the journey has taken me. And for 2 or 3 days, all my friends were they were cracking up laughing. I took a picture off of there and made it my profile picture of because I had my permed hairdo from the 80s.
Dude, you had a mullet. You had a perm.
It was like a permed mullet.
I bet it was a mullet.
And you were a pretty boy. You were definitely, I'm sure all the Christian girls were hitting on you at the Chicago Opera House.
It happened. I'll have to say, yes. But
memories like the corner of my mind.
but you know, when I remember all this, I had this flood of memories of what it was like to live in the, you know, because I mean, TBN was kind of the only, that was the one, that was about all that was going on back then.
Yeah.
There was PTL over on the east, and there was the, what was the Canadian one up in, anyway, but
100 Huntley Street.
100 Huntley Street.
Yeah,
thank
baby.
You.
Yeah.
And I just remember it was such a rush to my ego to be on that network. But at the same time, there were some really, really strange things going on and strange people within that whole mess back then. And you look at the people who are kind of rising to the top of the Christian world right now, some of the weirdest people in history. Mark Driscoll, this nutbag out of Seattle, have you heard it? Have you read any of the stuff this guy does as he seeks to gain control over people's lives? It's unbelievable that somebody like this could actually have a following in 2012.
Bro, listen, I don't know Mark Driscoll, but I know Mark Gunger in northern Wisconsin in Green Bay, who took over Celebration Church and has built it into this massive media empire. And here's a guy who I was very good friends with back in the day in Wisconsin. And Mike, he literally has the young people. First of all, he tells people not to masturbate. Now, this guy was kind of an open sort of, you know, I mean, he was on the fringe in his brother's church when he was just the worship leader. Then he figured it out. And he tells people, tells kids to not to masturbate. And that if you're going to masturbate, you should get married. And you should get married young, like 18 years old young. And if you've got a partner that you're considering, you should go out. I swear to God this is true, you guys. You should go out to dinner with him and his wife, Debbie. And they will approve of the match or not. I mean, that's...
Or disapprove.
Right. Well, of course. I mean, that's going to give the, you know, the old Caesars thumbs up or thumbs down. And Michael, I mean, that's even crazier than the stuff that we saw in the 80s.
Yeah, it is. It really is off the chain. You know, of course, we all channel surf a bit through the, you know, through the God TV and different channels of and it really is amazing. The you know, we had certain ways of inspiring people to give, but the ways that I've watched these guys, and especially in this last decade, the things they use to coerce people to give money is just—it is off the chain ridiculous, and yet people are falling for it.
Well, when you say that, what are you thinking of specifically? Give it an example.
Oh,
Glenn's going to use it in the next pledge drive.
I'm taking notes as we speak.
Oh goodness gracious! The talking about the fulfilling the covenants by giving, and the fact that I'm trying to promote that if you don't tithe, even tithing itself, that you're going to go to hell, and the list just goes on and on. And
there was a statistic that came out in the newspaper just a few days ago that they listed the different denominations who actually tithed, and number one by far was Mormonism.
Yeah,
and they had a significant percentage of people, of course. Mitt Romney, the former governor of the state of Massachusetts here in the U.S., who's running for the Republican nomination, in the last 2 years, he tied to the Mormon church $4 million. But just behind them, but significantly behind Mormonism, was Pentecostalism, the Pentecostal church. They were at about 5% of people that actually gave 10%. So, Michael, they're not doing a very good job convincing people.
No, they're not doing a very good job. Back, I remember when the Worldwide Church of God collapsed, and because of my tapes that had gotten in the Worldwide Church of God, Armstrongism, as it was referred to, and literally this Worldwide Church collapsed from the introduction of grace into this system. And so Pat Robertson, had the, one of the top gentlemen on who promoted this, who had listened to my tapes and was promoting the message of God's grace out of that legalistic thing, which they never even taught about Jesus in the Worldwide Church of God. It was all Old Testament ritual that they preached and followed. And it was amazing. So he's interviewing this gentleman on his show on 700 Club, and he tells Pat, he says, "Yes, Pat," he said, "and in the Worldwide Church of God, all of them tithed. They kept your records. They knew, and if you didn't tithe, you were kicked out of the church. So, but they didn't just tithe 10%. They tithed 3 10%." And he started explaining how that the scriptures teach, actually, and he was trying to show them how, what we're free from, because the scriptures teach a tithe to the priesthood, a tithe to the 10% tithe to the poor, and a 10% tithe to the temple. And it was, I mean, Pat Robertson almost brought the whole show to a stop. Wait. Tell me more about all three of those tithes.
I wonder if Pat got criticized for interrupting the gentleman on his teaching on the tithe.
Oh, my okay, gosh.
That got Pat's attention to interrupt the speaker. But, Michael, what we obviously there is a scriptural concept in the actual scriptures about tithing. We, on this side of the gospel and understanding the gospel, what happened to the tithe, and what does that mean for us today?
Well, the full tithe that God needed for us to be blessed was given to God in the body of Jesus Christ, and the tithe was paid once and for all. You have to understand there is nothing that was practiced ritualistically before the cross that was not fulfilled at the cross. Nothing that was practiced ritualistically before the cross was not, none of it was not fulfilled at the cross. All of it was fulfilled at the cross, including the tithe. Including the tithe. The ritual of, all of the rituals, the gathering in together, that ritual that they did once a year, the sacrifice that they did every year, the priesthoods that were appointed to be priests throughout their lifetimes, and different ones were appointed over and over.
The mikvah in Hebrew, the water cleansing, the ritual of water cleansing.
Absolutely. A ritual that took place in the Old Testament became a reality at the cross. It is all fulfilled. That's how Jesus can attest to the fact that he came to fulfill all Scripture. And he did. And that's when the last trumpet blew. That's when the last vial of wrath was poured out. That's when the very last of everything, that was the day of the Lord. That was the day of judgment. It was the day of the mercies of our God. It was all wrapped up in one single person on one single day at one specific hour of the day that was told about and foretold by generation after generation of prophets spread over many hundreds of years of these people that didn't even know each other, and they spoke of the same man, they spoke of the very same sacrifice, they spoke of the same completion, and the unification of God and man becoming one, not two separate entities anymore, but literally becoming one. Therefore, all ritual that was carried out to all of those rituals that were carried out actually demonstrated there was a distance between God and man. The fact it was all fulfilled at the cross means there is no distance now between God and man. We are integrally one.
One of the beautiful ways that you put that, Michael, and I want to get Greg's comment. This is Glenn Klein online. That's Michael Williams. We've got Greg Amberge on the line from Mainville, Ohio. One of the beautiful ways that you put it, Michael, is everything in the scriptures that was a what became a who and was fulfilled at that day. Greg, in all your years of Christianity, can you imagine a more profound and glorious and praiseworthy description of Jesus Christ?
It's like Ray had said, his, and of course we all had
people like this too that went around saying, "Oh, we're going to give God the glory. I give God all the glory." God already has the glory in the gospel, but yes. But in our religious circles, we have the glory, and we think we have to give it to Him. We have to do all these things. We have to accomplish this and the list is endless. If you actually want to go all the way through the Bible and find and write down all the things that somebody might have to do in order to be saved, the list is it's endless. Nobody could ever, no religion ever teaches them all because there's too many of them.
Yeah.
I mean, like even just guarding your tongue, or
Or how about not ever having an adulterous thought? That's always a good one.
Yeah, that's a little bit of a problem.
Hey, Gregory, listen, we're going to take our break. Can you hold on? Because I want to get your take on Mike's teaching on the Proverbs up there in Calgary, because I know you heard it. Can you hold on for a second?
Yes.
All right, that's Greg Ambergy. This is Glenn Klein online. Michael Williams is with us, and we've got a line available for you at 800-436-3260 as we come back right now on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
We chased our pleasures here, dug our treasures there. But can you still recall the time we cried? Bring on new to the other side. Bring on new to the other side.
In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our own image. Male and female, and called them Adam, and it was good." In the fall, the image of God was corrupted, but not forever.
When God created man in His own image, and we're not talking about somebody else creating an image, we're talking about God Himself creating man in His own image. And then the fall of man, God knew He would have to destroy His own image. Let me tell you something I know now about the new creation, that your heart is designed by God to suffer, endure, and recover from all loss, no matter how horrific the loss is.
The Image of God. This 6-CD series is available for $48 plus shipping and handling, or download it now for $24 by clicking the download link at gospelrevolution.com. The Image of God. Get your copy today.
The power's been delivered to the people, and we deliver it every week here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Glenn Klein online, glad to have you along. We have a line available for you right now at 1-800-436-3260. That's toll-free in Canada and the U.S. We want to hear from you guys. 800-436-3260. We've got some fantastic emails if we have a chance to get to them tonight, but we do want to hear from you if you're listening and getting your reaction to all this. All the way around the world, you can call us, too, at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. Sean is waiting to take your call. We just heard Robert Moore's spot on the Image of God, and that is a download that's available at gospelrevolution.com. Another than the most recent download that is also available at the website is the teaching that Mike did in Calgary a few weeks ago on the book of Proverbs, that this one was for Laurel. And we've got Greg Ambergy on the line from Ohio along with Michael. And Greg, you downloaded it, and having been raised in Christianity, having raised your children in Christianity, and the series is really focused on the effect of Proverbs within the Christian community and how it affects and impacts the perspective of parents raising their children, but what did that do for you, Greg?
One point I actually turned it off and cried a little bit, because I remember a time when I was spanked as a child, and not just, and my parents did it probably in a a very reasonable way compared to, you know, some of the stuff that was being talked about there. And I think I was pretty reasonable with it with my kids. But I remember one time particularly, I don't remember which one I had spanked or what, but I'd done it out of anger. And I just remember being so depressed for about 2 days because it wasn't in my heart to spank my kids. And I just remember that I went into this deep depression, and I remember talking to my wife about it. I just felt so terrible, and I apologized to my kid, whichever one I had spanked in anger. And I just remember how my heart was telling me I was wrong. And when Mike was doing that teaching up in Canada about, you know, how we base a lot of our child rearing on out of Proverbs, Christianity does, whether they mean to or not, it's just the traditions that kind of get handed down out of Proverbs. There's some really bad advice in there. And knowing, you know, and one of the things that I mentioned to Glenn today was that Mike stuck to the point of talking mainly about children in that teaching. But if he wanted to go in and find a lot of the other just nonsensical things that are in Proverbs that we as a society have evolved way past, there's tons of it in there. I don't have any specific ones right
well,
now.
Well, Michael, how about how many messages did we hear on the Proverbs 31 woman?
Oh, yeah.
That you talk about condemning half the population. Through Proverbs 31, what would you say to the women in our audience who are familiar with that Proverbs 31 teaching, Michael, in light of the cross?
The Proverbs woman was crucified at the cross. She's not alive anymore. And her work was accomplished in Jesus, and you do not have to rise up early in the morning and all of your children call you blessed as you pour the cereal. I just don't think that happens in anybody's home. And the guilt that heaps upon a mother and a wife, and it really is just hideous. You know, as they were playing that commercial of the teaching on the image of God, and of course all of that was based on my comparisons between why we should not be using Proverbs is because it was written to a people who were created in the image of God. God destroyed that image at the cross and created a brand new creature, which made all of us one with God. We are not in God's image. We are not in His image. We are one. And you know, it struck me when we were listening to that. As Robert Moore aptly pointed out, that the scriptures say that God created man, and when he saw his creation, Adam and Eve, he said, it is good. But do you know what he said when he recreated the human race? He said, it's perfect.
It's perfect.
Yeah. Wow. From good to fallen to absolute perfection. I don't... You know, and this is the reason that we must take on a different view of everything that we approach in life, whether it's raising our children, whether it's starting a business, whether it is pursuing a music career or just a relationship or whatever it is that you might be deciding to do with your life. You are not doing that so you can become somebody. You are doing that because you are somebody. And Jesus to power. I my heart breaks for the people who have done as in the Christian world. They have gained their identity through their performance. We just saw the tragedy of Whitney Houston's death. And her, along with so many of the super famous stars, and Whitney had completely lost her voice. I heard a clip of her trying to sing Jesus Loves Me on Thursday night before she died on Saturday, and her voice cracked trying to sing Jesus Loves Me.
And she had lost what it was that gained her all of this popularity around people. And that's a crushing blow. That is a crushing blow.
But so one of the things, though, that our good Christian friends would point out was that losing of that gift was the wages of sin.
Well, it was a wages of lack of control in her life, and the wages of being driven to try to fit in, because other singers have had, she even went through surgery for that, and all it takes is a few months of leaving your voice alone and no alcohol, no drugs, and she couldn't do it. And it actually damaged her voice more, from what I understand. But here's the thing. See, when we raise children, when we deal with each other, as we deal with from ourselves, we must understand that we are operating from perfection as far as our relationship with God is concerned. There is nothing about you perfect. You'll never do anything perfectly, but you are perfect.
And Mike, can I jump in right here?
Absolutely right. Yes, go right ahead.
And that goes back to Proverbs. One of the first scriptures verses that my parents taught me when I was a little kid was, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Well, that's horrible advice.
Wait. And then the last part of that, if you do all that stuff, then he will direct your paths.
Then he directs your paths.
Yeah, but we've been given all that pertains to life and godliness,
absolutely.
So we should lean to our own understanding.
Exactly right, Greg.
Because that verse is telling us, ignore logic. Ignore what makes sense. And try to hear this voice or whatever, that we're not living that way anymore.
Well, you just created a new series for sure, because that is absolutely accurate. I agree with you 100%.
Lean onto your own understanding, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes, please do. Trust your heart.
Oh,
your heart.
Goodness. That is incredible stuff. Greg, can you hang on?
Yeah.
Okay, good, because we've got a line available, so if you guys want to call, just call the phone line at 800-436-3260, 800-436-3260, 813-425-5773 outside North America. You guys, I mean, we are onto something here. This whole concept of having to rely on a voice from God, having to rely on discovering what the will of God is. We talked about in the e-newsletter today about two prominent examples in this country. Our President Barack Obama talking about, as a country, we need to hear from God. And he quoted Proverbs in his speech at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. earlier in the month. And then Rick Santorum, who's now the front runner, statistically, through the polls of the Republican primary process, he was quoted in 2008 talking about that we are under spiritual warfare, and that he literally said Satan is coming after the United States. The thing that is interesting, Michael, is that the mindset that says we both need to hear from God today to figure out what we need to do, as opposed to what Greg was saying, lean into your own understanding, and the fact that Satan is alive and well and active in the earth is comprised. I mean, that is Christianity right there. That you talk the gospel 101. That's Christianity 101. What mindset stops people from thinking, Michael, that Satan and Almighty God are actively involved in every intricate detail of your life?
Well, it's a lack of understanding of the cross, and because Satan was completely defeated at the cross, and Jesus was completely victorious. Any mixture of a lack of victory or a lack of defeat tends to lead to all of this man's participation in spirituality. a man cannot participate in spirituality. He can only enjoy it. That's all you can do with it.
And any chance you could say that again, please?
Man cannot participate in spirituality. He can only enjoy it. And enjoy it, we do. We enjoy the position that we've been granted. We enjoy it. And the joy, it is the joy of your very soul. It is the joy of life, this spirituality. It does not weigh you down. It is your great joy. And there is a warfare that is taking place that Paul spoke of. But the warfare is not with Satan. The warfare is with legalism, as Paul spoke of anyway. And he talked about the defeat of all principalities and powers. And those principalities and powers are not spirits. If you read it in context, he's talking about people in religious authority who are trying to put you back under the law. And he spoke of this as a warfare. And the warfare is for you to stay free. Let me just tell you in terms of gospel revolution. What is spiritual warfare? It's staying free from Christianity. That's spiritual warfare. You knowing that you are who you are in Christ without Christianity. You are who you are in Christ without the pastor, without the elder, without the deacon, without the baptism, without the communion, without the prayer, without the performance, without the attendance, without the dedication, without the commitment, without the tithing, without any of it. You are who you are because of what Jesus did, not because of what we have any participation in at all. We had no participation. Richard Moll called me, I think it was yesterday, and of course, just off the chain again. This man's gone crazy for the gospel. And I love talking to him. And he was reveling in our unbelief. And he just kept saying it to me over and over. Michael, God chose our unbelief to bring us into this. He did not choose belief. He chose our unbelief. He zeroed in on our unbelief. Our unbelief qualified us for this. It was our unbelief that qualified us. Therefore, everyone is qualified. Everyone has received it because it is unbelief that God chose. And all of Christianity is teaching just the opposite, that it's through belief. And he literally loses his breath like that when he's telling me. And he was telling me this over and over, and it's when he does that to me, I get so excited. I know everything that Richard is telling me. I taught him these things. But when he is rehearsing them back to me, I'm telling you, I come alive inside. And he's rehearsing things, and he'll tell me things just one right after the other, and things that I've taught him over the years. But it is like hearing it for the very first time. Doesn't make any difference that I taught it. It's the fact that I'm listening to it. And he says it, and he says it over and over. And Mike, it was our unbelief. God chose our unbelief. He did not choose. He eliminated our belief. He eliminated our belief. He even had the prophets to prophesy that nobody would be able to believe. He made sure nobody could believe. He made absolute sure. He sent his spirit to blind their eyes and to stop their ears and harden their heart. It was so important that nobody believe, that everybody be in unbelief, because the moment that he declared all to be in unbelief, that's the moment that Jesus died for the sin of the world, the sin of unbelief, and rose from the dead and joined us and united us as one with God the Father, and we are one with each other. We are one with the pimps and the prostitutes and the priests and the kings. There is no difference in us at all. We are one in God, and it was our unbelief that brought us to this point.
If it was possible for one person to believe effectively, just one, you could call him Oral Roberts, you could call him Richard Roberts, you could call him Pat Robertson, you could call him Barack Obama, you could call him Rick Santorum, you could call him Mike Williams, Glenn Klein, Paul the Apostle, Saul on the road to Damascus. Michael, if anybody could have believed effectively, we all would have been screwed.
Absolutely, and that's why that the prophets foretold of that time when Jesus would walk the earth, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, go through transfiguration right in front of two of the disciples' eyes, walk on water, all of these things, and yet God himself, through the power of the Spirit, blinded their eyes, stopped their ears, and hardened their hearts, lest they should believe and turn to me, and I should heal them, saith the Lord. That is quoted from Isaiah in John chapter 12, the chapter on how everybody's got to believe. Everybody seems to be able to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But they never get to John chapter 12, where it's quoted in the book of John, how that God himself sent the Spirit of God, his Spirit here, during the time when Jesus was walking the earth, blinded their eyes and hardened their heart to make sure that his plan of salvation, his plan of redemption, would be carried out unfettered by man's belief. Please hear me. To make sure that redemption and salvation remained unfettered by man's belief, not by his unbelief. And God made sure that our belief would never interfere with the power of the gospel. Our beliefs would never, ever be able to alter or change what Jesus accomplished at the cross through our unbelief. That he was the only one who would carry out this mission, who would redeem the world, and we become the Lord of all. And the audacity of Christianity to go around telling people that they have the opportunity to make Jesus their personal Lord and Savior, it is one of the most hideous things that's ever been said on the planet Earth since Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, is that a human being has the responsibility or opportunity to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. You don't have the option. God took the option from you. He blinded the entire population of this world, and especially those who were present while Jesus was on this earth. He blinded everybody because he wanted to redeem all, and he did.
That's Mike Williams. This is the Gospel Revolution webcast. Glenn Klein online on this Wednesday night. We've got Greg Amberge with us. Greg, it's interesting that Christianity conveniently eliminates the teaching of Jesus about plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand if you want to inherit eternal life. Yeah. Some Christian sects will try to embrace giving everything away to the poor in order to inherit eternal life. But the belief thing, the same Jesus of Nazareth, the same Yeshua, that said, you must cut off your hand, you must pluck out your eye, you must give everything away to the poor in order to be a receptor, an inheritor of eternal life. He was the same guy that said you must believe. But for some reason, that believing thing, that's the thing they focus on.
Well, yeah, because believing, nobody really knows if you believe or not. They can tell if you put your eye out. You know, so we can all pretend to have, you know, faith, and Kenneth Copeland can pretend he's got all the faith in the world because nobody can really see it. But you know, so it's easy to hold on to that one instead of the ones where they're evidently visible.
We had somebody on the Facebook page today criticize us. That basically we were scared because we are saying that greater works you shall do has also been fulfilled at the cross. And Jeff Robertson chimes in from Lake Panasoffkee. He said the greatest works have already been done by him too. He healed all. He freed all. He raised all. He was the only one who did the greater works, and he, meaning Jesus, Yeshua, was the only one who ever believed. Greater works, he certainly did. That's from Jeff Robertson. That's pretty good stuff.
It's excellent stuff. You know, the reality that what took place before the cross was it was brought to a painful reality. Nobody could obey and nobody could believe. Nobody. Jesus' teaching made it painfully real that they could not obey. The results from the apostles themselves who followed him were hand-chosen by him, and Peter denying him three times after he was taken into custody, saying, I don't know him, three different times. And finally it says that he began to curse to prove that he was not a believer or a follower in Jesus. Thomas, even after Jesus was raised from the dead, you got a good example of nobody being able to believe before the cross, and you got a good example of nobody being able to believe after the cross. And Thomas, even after Jesus rose from the dead, he stood and looked at the guy face to face, and he said, I don't believe and I won't believe. And
he didn't just not believe. That Christianity will condemn you to eternal hell if you do not believe.
Yes.
Thomas didn't just not believe. He was defiant in his unbelief.
He was defiant. And not about a particular doctrine. It was about Jesus himself.
Mm.
And in Christianity, you got to get, you know, in the Catholic Church, you got to get your doctrines lined up with Catholics. In Baptists, you got to line your doctrines up with Catholics. Oh, yes, I believe these. These are the group. This is the group of them. I believe. Well, what about the rest of them? But see, Thomas wasn't selecting a verse from the Bible to adhere to or not. It was Jesus Christ himself.
Right.
And that reality, that unbelief, disobedience and unbelief, what saved us? It was the work of the cross. What did we do? What was our role in redemption? Disobedience and unbelief was our role.
Right, our role was to be in the lineage of Adam. Well, when we say we, we're talking about the
entire human race.
The race prior to the cross.
Yes.
We did nothing wrong. Those people did nothing wrong, you guys, except for Israel. Israel disobeyed the law. But the law, as Paul clearly outlines in the New Testament writings, never made anybody a sinner. God chose to impute sin to the entire human race because of Adam's mess up. In the Garden of Eden. Well, guess what happened in a different garden? This time the Garden of Gethsemane. When Yeshua said, not my will, but thy will be done. When he bled through his sweat glands. God decided that this plan that had been foretold from the beginning of time would be fulfilled, and that this time, this race of people from the last Adam, instead of being imputed with sin, would be imputed with righteousness.
Yes.
Gregory, thank you so much.
Thank you, guys.
Oh, my God. Have a good night. We love you.
Love you, Greg.
Bye.
All right. There goes Greg Ambergy, member of the Danny Frazier Band. There in Cincinnati, the maestro of the gospel revolution. We still have a few minutes to get you guys in, so Greg's gone. Give us a call, 800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260 is the toll-free number in the United States of America and the great Commonwealth of Canada. And also, you guys can call us around the world at 813-425-5773. Well, my good friend, you opened up a can of worms with your e-newsletter. And by the way, folks, if you're not getting the good newsletter, you just can go to gospelrevolution.com, put in your little email address, and you'll get it every week or a couple times a week. And Michael's newsletter entitled A Holy, H-O-L-Y, Corrupted God is on the homepage right now. And you talked, I mean, well, you started the conversation about was God angry, what the positions of Christianity are vis-a-vis the anger of God. And this has happened before. This came in just after the before the webcast, but just after your post went out from our dear brother Moses in Kenya. And he says, concerning God being angry, I think that God was never angry. After the fall, man's perception about God changed, but God did not change. They thought God was angry with them, and this thought has continued to this day. Jesus did not die to oppose God or to appease God's anger, but to give us his life. God never required any sacrifice. It's the people that required it to clear their conscience that God was angry with them. In my opinion, God cannot be angry, or God can be angry, but he chooses not to be angry. The same way he chooses to remember our sins no more. Not that he can't remember, but he chooses not to remember. You see, cold water does not boil, but cold water can boil. And Moses Gacha Nagata from Nakuru, Kenya, says, in Christed. all right, so Moses, good for you. Good for you to give your opinion. That was clearly in contrast to Mike's email that came out on Monday. All right, so here's our – we love Moses, and he's saying God was never angry, Michael.
We are Moses lovers.
We are the lovers of Moses.
it is a reasonable perception for people who have experienced God on this side of the cross. It is an unreasonable perception when you look at what the scriptures say. It is a reasonable perception to think that maybe it was man's view of God that was messed up. It is an unreasonable perception when you read the scriptures that we rely on to be God-inspired and the scriptures to give us divine revelation of what truth is when the scriptures say countless numbers of time about not only God's anger, but his wrath, his judgment, this is repeated so many times. And if the scriptures are only man's opinion of God, we're screwed. We're on here babbling. Let's hang up the phone. Let's sign off the air because we have nothing to rely on to determine truth.
All right, so hold on for a second. We're talking about the scriptures. Here, I mean, you guys, for whatever it's worth, here are two guys. I'm 52. Mike's going to be 60 in August. I mean, we've been around the block a couple times. This is not our first rodeo. And we're saying the scriptures, as defined by Christ himself, and the only thing that all the disciples agreed upon, what the scriptures actually were, which are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, not the New Testament writings, not the book of Proverbs, not the book of Job, not the book of Esther, not Ecclesiastes or Lamentations, the books of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, that they literally were inspired by God himself. That's an accurate rendition of what you and I believe, right, Mikey?
I definitely believe that.
Okay,
I also embrace the fact mistranslated in many, many cases by man, and in some cases deliberately, but the picture is so huge.
Right. Now, just think about this for a second, you guys, because this is our this is our persuasion. This is what we're persuaded of, that God literally has this body of work, this book, or these books. The religious community calls it the Old Testament, Yeshua, and we call it the scriptures. We actually believe that the God that created, if a God created the universe, certainly he could inspire people to write down some stuff that would foreshadow the coming of the Anointed One, the coming of the Messiah. That's possible, right? That's doable. And if you read it in with that understanding, it's incredible, really, that so many stories, so many situations, so much predestination and manipulation could happen by God prior to the cross, right? This is the direction that we think. All right, so Michael, here you are in the nation of Israel, and you decide you've got to figure it out, your God is the one and true God, are you going to present God, even if it was just from people thinking that God was angry, if you want to make a case that your God is the one and true God, are you going to present the creator of the universe that way?
Well, it wouldn't be my way of doing it. That's for sure. I mean, I would go with Moses' persuasion on this one, and not just Moses. You've got to realize there's a lot of people who are persuaded of this. Now, let me also say, Moses thinking in these terms that God was never angry doesn't anger me at all. In fact, he doesn't even need to change his mind. This is his prerogative. Now, I still, in the persuasion of my heart, am persuaded that the scriptures are truth. If I'm persuaded that the scriptures are truth, I cannot be persuaded that God's anger and wrath and judgment and jealousy were man's view and opinion, that it just happened that way. Now, the one thing we do know is that immediately after the fall of man, God demonstrated no anger. Now, if it was man's persuasion that God was angry, when man wrote the scriptures, why would they not? Why are we relying so heavily on it being scripture that God was not angry with Adam, which he was not, that is true, but we're absolutely persuaded that the same scriptures that say he was angry then, that one is true and the other one is untrue. The only thing we can do is accept the fact that at the point of the fall of man, that there was no anger from God, that all of this was generated later.
All right, let's bring this right down to where we're at right now. And you guys, we're going to be talking about, we may be talking about this for the next 25 years.
It is vitally important.
Let's bring this down. All right, so let's look at it this way. That at that point where Eve offers the fruit to Adam, Adam partakes, and he chooses the one thing. There's the one thing that God told him not to do. That it's like somebody breaking up with somebody for the first time. It's like, really? Really? But then the dance continues.
Then you do everything you can to win them back.
Right. And you go absolutely crazy because nothing you do, no concept that you present, no appeal. And there's some wooing, there's some... You know, there's some good
back to me.
Right, there's some good makeup sex, if you will. There's some reconciliation here and there. But how many people out there can relate to God reaching out to this creation? Remember, he chose to impute Adam's sin to everybody else, and then he chose to pick a unique people from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to demonstrate something to the entire planet. And he appeals to this people, Michael, within the context of formulating and predestinating a plan of redemption for the whole planet. And he appeals to them. He delivers them from Egypt. He provides everything that they could possibly ever want. He gets them liberty from the shackles of 400 years of bondage. He provides 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes don't even get bad. Manna comes down from heaven. He parts the Red Sea. He delivers them to Canaan. And they still offer up an idol, a golden calf, like Egypt. And progressively, just like any other breakup, he gets more and more upset. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, mentally unstable, depressed, jealous. He even calls himself jealous. Shows vengeance, shows wrath, shows anger through people who do not respond to his love. He responds, Michael, in the same way that we do to
very true.
To unrequited love.
I remember... When I was first introducing to the evangelical world,
I remember pointing out exactly what Moses pointed out to us tonight, and others have, even this week to me in emails, that God was not angry at in the garden. And I remember teaching on that God was, and I even remember making the statements quite similar to what Moses has made tonight. But the issue comes to the issue of the scriptures. And if God was never angry, there is no gospel of peace. The gospel of peace means, the term peace means the cessation of hostilities. That is the understanding of the term peace. It is not the gospel of quietness and niceness in your heart.
Or like we talk about at Christmas, that peace on earth, people stopping fighting with
it. It has nothing to do with
it. It has nothing to do with
people.
That. If there was no hostility, if there was no anger between God and humanity, then therefore, what you're saying, Michael, is there can be no peace between God and humanity.
Right. There was no need for peace.
There was no need
for a cross, and we have to redefine the cross completely.
Which Carlton Pearson, our dear brother, has done.
Done that, and it's complete and its entirety. Now, here's the thing. Here's where my thinking is. And this is what I'm challenging myself with and those who are listening. We have no problem with the fact that mankind is filled with anger and wrath and judgment and jealousy and all of these things, right?
And a response to unrequited love.
Yes.
Or insecurity or whatever, like we were talking about earlier.
We have no problem with that. Now, do we all agree that if there was something that would give us a prototype, if you will, for resolving this, would that be vitally important? Obviously, if anything on this planet exists that would show where anger, wrath, jealousy, and judgment could be taken out of anyone's heart, we would want to find out what took that out. How did that happen?
Yes.
How did someone so vengeful that they committed genocide, so vengeful that they were out of control, come to a point of saying, that's it, the war is over. I am at peace with all of my, quote, enemies. Now, you see why. For me, it's vitally important to me to embrace that God was angry. And as Jeff helped us to understand, angry out of this passionate love that God had for all of us. And the mind-numbing craziness that can go on with unrequited love. That is so powerful. Now, if we have conditions now that exist, if there's hope for the human race, I have to believe it's in the gospel. If the gospel satiated no one's anger, no one's wrath, no one's anger, no one's judgment, then it has no possibility of satiating my anger, my wrath, or my judgment. The power to, in a fractal nature, for the gospel to repeat itself, I believe is born in the reality of God's perverse anger. And in that perverse anger, we find a satiation for anger, wrath, judgment, jealousy, which is killing the people around this planet today. Now, you see, I don't need to win a doctrinal argument here. My whole heart is to understand truth that will translate into help for the human race.
Well, let me ask you a question. We just had, just today in the U.S., you guys, a case come down. It was on all the national news here in the United States. A college couple. They were both athletes, both really attractive people. This young lacrosse player from Virginia, college player, was convicted today of killing his girlfriend. And according to the jury, there was physical violence that resulted in her death. Michael.
From someone that loved her.
From someone that really loved her.
Yeah.
When he did that, assuming that the jury was right, that he killed her, was he unrighteous? Was he unholy? Was he less than perfect when he struck out in what he apparently perceived as unrequited love at that moment from her?
No, and that wonderful thread that we followed all the way through. See, you've got to follow these threads all the way through. You can't have a magical moment that skips over the truth of the scriptures.
Mm.
And you've got to follow the thread all the way through. And that thread follows all the way through right to this individual boy's life, who, because of the thread of the understanding of righteousness and holiness and perfection in the eyes of God, at the moment he murdered her, before he murdered her, he was righteous and holy and perfect. While he was murdering her, he was righteous and holy and perfect. And while after he murdered her, he was righteous and holy and perfect. And after his conviction, he is righteous and holy and perfect. But you see, here's where that we are stuck in the human mind with performance. We're still stuck.
We're stuck.
We cannot believe that God is angry because we cannot believe that God can be angry and holy and righteous and perfect at the same time.
Exactly. We're stuck in Christianity, people.
Absolutely.
You guys, if you get pissed off, you're still righteous.
Yes.
When God was pissed off,
he
was perfect.
He was perfect. He was holy. And see, this is the very, Moses, thank you so much, dear one, for your boldness to speak out what you think, because this is where we learn. Now, either I learned that I'm wrong, or we learn just from discussion. Everyone's going to grow from this discussion, one way or the other. And it's up to you. You select. You decide. What is your heart persuaded of? There will never be a time when I'll ever tell you, as a teacher or minister of the gospel, to do anything other than follow your heart. And you follow your heart. That is my persuasion completely. And has been, and I don't foresee that changing. I don't see a need to change that whatsoever under any circumstance.
Yeah.
Now, the reality of this comes from the following this thread. Let's see, we've talked about this. And this is just the way I see things. I see us having pulled all of these threads out of Christianity, all the way through the scriptures, and we've held the little red piece of thread all the way through, from Genesis, through Isaiah, through the law, the Psalms, the prophets, all the way through the cross. We've held this string, and we've made sure it was taut, and that we followed it, and it delivered us unto truth. When we start with the reality of the this very issue, we start from the very creation. We follow it right straight through. We follow it through the scriptures, though, and we hold it. This is a blue thread, and we follow it, and we hold it. And we hold it taut right all the way through, making sure that we still got a hold of the right string, and we follow it right through the cross. Bam, we're delivered into truth. We grab hold of the yellow thread, and we follow it through. All of these realities, but they are consistent, persistent, and repetitive. They never go out of style. They never fall. They don't change colors, and they don't break. We follow them, and they deliver us into the absolute truth about these matters. So here we are. Here we are dealing with, obviously, one of the most important issues that anyone on the human on this planet will ever deal with, because this is where we go to. This is where we, as I said in the newsletter, because of that false linchpin of God never changes, that it has sent the entire religious world scurrying to one of two unscriptural corners.
All right, hold on for 1 second, and I'm just going to ask Sean to bear with us and you guys for a few more minutes, because in Moses' email, he said God did not change. And in your newsletter, you say, and you quote from the King James Bible,
yeah,
God changes not. But the reality is that's not what the word means. The word does not mean change not.
Yeah, it means duplicate. He says he's back. He's saying just the opposite. I don't ever do anything the same way twice. I change. Now, the thing that doesn't change, here's the thing that we've got that's the tricky part for our brain. The thing that does never change was God's holiness. He was holy whether he killed somebody or didn't kill somebody, just like he has delivered unto us.
Now let's just even focus even closer there. Holiness, you guys, you know what holiness actually means? It means set apart. That's what holy means. Sanctified. To be set apart. You've been given sanctification. You've been set apart. It doesn't mean that you never have an angry thought.
Yes, absolutely.
Now, I got to say,
the reality of being set apart, reality of who you are, can begin to affect all of those mechanisms in the brain that leave us jealous, vengeful, and angry. My God, if the cross could deliver God himself from his own anger and wrath and judgment and jealousy, do you think it might be able to help us?
Wow.
Until next time.
I could not thank Moses.
Oh, gosh, thank you so much.
Moses, listen, whether you ever agree with what we've just been talking about for the last 15 minutes or not, I need to tell you, my dear brother in Kenya, we will never love you more than we do right now. You guys, we talked last week about Rick Davis, the atheist of the gospel revolution. You guys have no clue. Your standing and position with God is not based on your opinion. And yeah. Based on your ability or willingness to voice your opinion. Neither yeah. is it with us mm-hmm. and the people of the gospel revolution.
Yep.
We have a revelation to share that we literally are one. You can't voice an opinion that is going to convince us that you are not completely and utterly united with God Almighty and with us.
Yeah.
Say it. Say it loud. It provokes us. It encourages us. It causes us to think. We like to think. It's a good thing to think.
And please, this week, lean unto your own understanding.
Lean unto your own understanding. Thank you so much, Greg Amberge.
Yes, you guys. Love you so much. Thank you, Glenn.
Thanks.
You're wonderful.
Listen, you're wonderful, too. And you know what? I still have in my hand the email from Don Wynn of Wasilla. Don, some of what we talked about, we've covered in your newsletter or email question. You guys, we love you. Just contact us. You can email the show at webcast at Gospel Revolution. You can email the office at Jeff at freedomatgospelrevolution.com all week long. And God, to the saving of the soul, Michael.
Yes.
It is to the saving of the soul.
Amen and amen. I got saved.
Me too. I think you guys did too. I want to thank Greg Amberge for calling from Ohio. Thanks to Jeff Robertson for everything he's doing as the Secretary of Defense of this here Gospel Revolution as the administrator of our effort. I want to thank Sean O'Halloran for doing everything he does for this effort. We couldn't do it without him. And to Moses Nagatagachow from Kenya. Thank you, brother, from another mother, but you are our brother. Oh, my God. Great stuff, ladies and gentlemen. Hope you enjoyed. Let us hear from you this week. We'll do it again next time. Car, tea, and honey, please. I am on my way home, baby. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!
Don't be a drag, just be a queen, whether you're broke or evergreen. Your black, white, beige, chola descent, your Lebanese, your Orient. Whether like disabilities, that you outcast with leader teeth, rejoice and love yourself today. Cause baby, you were born this way.